Moses. God says to Moses, Moses, I would like you to go and talk to the most powerful man on earth and look him straight in the eyes and say, let my people go. Moses, with a staff and a bunch of sheep following him around. Really? You want me to go? Can you send somebody else? How about my brother? Jonah? The Lord God comes to Jonah and says, I know these Ninevites. I don't know what I'm going to do with them, but you have to go and tell them they got to repent or else. Get up and go. And Jonah gets up and he goes. But he doesn't go to rent a horse to go to Nineveh. He goes down to the pier, gets a one-way ticket to Tarshish, which is 180 degrees in the opposite direction, because I know Nineveh. I don't want to go there. Peter, after he meets the resurrected Jesus at the end of John's gospel, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, because you are following me, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will take you where you do not want to go. Sometimes it's scarier to know the road that you're on and where you're going than not to know. And I'm just saying that this morning right up front because there are plenty of Christians who believe, and I know there are plenty of preachers who preach, that once you give your life to Christ, it's pretty much smooth sailing. It's just a stress-free environment. Things will go okay as long as you read your Bible, attend worship faithfully, maybe a few Bible studies, give generously, witness to your friends. All will be well. I don't know where one gets that bit of information, but it's not from Jesus. He says in Matthew 16 and in Mark chapter 8, if any would be my disciple, they must pick up their cross and follow me. And the cross was an ever-present reminder of suffering and death. So sometimes as a Christian, it's pretty tough. Jesus says, follow me. And we look at some of these roads that he's asking us to travel on and we say, these are pretty tough roads. The Jericho Road. How many times do you think you've ever heard the parable of the Good Samaritan? More times than you have fingers on your hands, I'm sure. It is such a well-known story. I suspect it's probably the best-known story Jesus ever told in his earthly ministry. And non-Christians know it just as well as Christians do. In fact, we even have laws in this country called the Good Samaritan laws. So when Bill stood up and read the Good Samaritan, you said, oh, yeah, that story. And your preacher is going to stand and say something about it this morning. But before I do, I would like you to tell me, what's the moral of the story? I mean, what's the point of the parable? When you hear or you read the Good Samaritan, what's the takeaway for you? Now, there's no right or wrong answer. I'm just interested in getting your feedback. Anybody, somebody, tell me, what's the point? What's the moral of the story? Everybody's your neighbor. What's that, Marshall? Help one another. Show mercy. Okay. Good stuff. Me? Sacrifice. Okay. Jerome. It's not unlike many of Jesus' parables where there's this twist, not so subtle twist. It's the guy that we don't like. He doesn't go to church or to our church, who actually ends up being the neighbor. Anybody else? Anything else? It's not surprising. I just wanted to get your feedback because I've been teaching, preaching, listening to this parable now for decades, and most of the feedback I get is very similar. If I were to distill it down, but before I tell you that, let me tell you the best reaction I ever heard to the parable of the Good Samaritan. I was teaching junior highs in my first church, and I asked them the same question. Now, what does this story tell you? And one of the junior high kids said to me, well, what it tells me is you got to be nice like the Samaritan and not crummy like those pastors. And, you know, I was new and young in ministry. I said, well, they were really like, they were priests. They weren't pastors. The pastors were actually, we would have stopped. We would have stopped. But when you distill all of this down, what I hear more often than nice is what Dave said at the beginning. Be nice to your neighbor. That's the first part. And the second part is, and everybody's your neighbor. And then that is a simple, my New Testament professor used to say in seminary, parables have one simple point. You can't draw your whole theology out. So that's not a bad point. Be nice to your neighbor and everybody's your neighbor. It's a good point to remind people of. We can even convince non-Christians of that, right? You don't have to be a Christian to buy into that. 6 years ago, Kurt Vonnegut, who was not a Christian, he died. Shortly before he died, there was a book published called A Man Without a Country, and it was a compilation of essays he'd written through the years. And Kurt Vonnegut, in that book, told a story about when he had given a lecture, and afterwards there was a coffee hour, and this one young fellow came up to him. His name was Joe, and he was, of all places, from Pittsburgh. And Joe came up to him, and Joe had been a little bit disturbed about the picture Vonnegut painted of the world as it is and the way the world's going to be. So he says to Kurt Vonnegut, is everything going to be all right? And Kurt Vonnegut answers this way. He says, welcome to the world, young man. It's hot in the summer. It's cold in the winter. It's wet. It's round. It's crowded. And at the outside, you have maybe 100 years. And the best thing I can tell you about this life is be kind. Not bad. Not bad. Aldous Huxley. A couple of decades before that, he died in 1963. He was a philosopher. In college, we had to read his book, Brave New World. This budding intellectual said shortly before he died, it is a bit discouraging for me, as someone who spent my life describing the human condition, to realize at the end of my life that the most profound thing I have to say is try to be a little kinder. Profound, not very profound. Important, yeah, critically important. And before I go on, I just want you to know I'm for kindness. I believe it's important to be kind to your neighbor, and everybody is your neighbor. People say, have you ever heard anybody say, when you're talking with them, what do you think of Bill? Bill's a nice guy, but you know, he's a little too kind. We haven't really reached that tipping point where people say, yeah, you know, kindness, that's too much. And if you ask me, now, Pastor Tim, tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. when you're sitting at your kitchen table on your second cup of coffee and you're reading the morning paper, there's going to be a doorbell ring. Your doorbell will ring, and when you go to the door, there'll be one of two people standing there at your doorstep, and you get to choose who it's going to be. It's going to be either Fred Rogers or Attila the Hun. Which one would you pick? And I guarantee you, 100 times out of 100, I'm picking Fred Rogers. I prefer kindness. Having said all of that, let me just say that from my perspective, the parable is about more than just kindness. It's more than about than being nice to your neighbor and everybody's your neighbor. From my perspective, it's also about engaging in risky behavior, doing something dangerous, and putting yourself out there. And that is the very nature of what it means to be a Christian. And my perspective says that sometimes in the church we don't say that. That being a Christian is sometimes a foolhardy and naive thing. And it was a foolhardy and naive thing which this Samaritan did. I know a few of you have been to the Holy Lands, but when you look at the Jericho Road, Jerusalem is the shining city on a hill, the city of David, the city of peace. And if you were to start on that road down to Jericho, it would be down because from there, over 17 miles, it's 20 miles to Jericho at the base of the Dead Sea. But 17 miles, you descend over 3,300 feet. And in those days you walked or you went by donkey. And that was a dangerous road because you were descending into desert places, into rocky, craggy outlyings, or there were blind corners. There were plenty of opportunity for bad things to happen when you walked on that road. That's exactly why Jesus tells the story the way he does. There was a man walking on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers. They beat him. They stripped him. They robbed him, and they left him for half dead. And everybody listening would say, I know, that happened to my friend. This is a dangerous road. And Jesus asks us to walk that dangerous road and to do some naive and dangerous things. The point of the parable again is it's not safe to follow Jesus. It's not safe to do what God wants. It's right. It leads to life. But it may not be safe. This week, my yellow legal pad, I sat down. I just put some scenarios down there. I thought to myself, everybody who is my age or older, I won't tell you how old I am, but if you think you're older than me, let me ask you this. When you were growing up, by a show of hands, how many of you ever heard your parents or any one of your Sunday school teachers say something like this? You know, when you get older and you get your driver's license, it's a good thing if occasionally you stop and pick up a hitchhiker. Anybody? God bless them. I want to get the name of your parents or Sunday school teachers. Now, some of you have gone to Nicaragua, or you're going to go to Haiti, or you've gone to the inner city with the youth group on a trip. When you tell your fellow Christians you're going, which reaction do they have? Do they say, how many people are you going to help? Or do more of them say, is it safe? Can't tell you how many people, when asked to go to Nicaragua, say, is there still a war going on down there? Is it safe? Let's say that because of discipleship and Amanda's amazing leadership with our youth group, that there's a group of five of our youth here. They graduate from college and they say, because of our commitment to Christ, we've decided that we're going to band together and move down to the north side or to Braddock or to Rankin. We're going to buy a house for next to nothing and rehab it, and we're going to just plant ourselves there and be the presence of Christ and be the community there. Would our reaction as people who have watched those young people grow up, would our reaction be, why don't more people do that? Or would our reaction be, you know, it's good to be idealistic, but here's the last one I wrote down. Imagine that your township has decided that they're going to invite some low-income housing into the neighborhood, and they're going to have one of those homes on your block. Do you band together with the other Christians you know on your block and say, let's go down as a Christian welcome wagon? Or do you call your other friends and say, when's the council meeting? Because our property values are there. We're going to take it. See, this is a dangerous road. Because the fellow who's lifted up, the Samaritan, is not lifted up because of the wiseness of his choice. It's not a good thing to stop, which is why those two religious people didn't stop. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us why they didn't stop. You probably have your ideas, but my ideas are simply this. It was dangerous. And so, like good religious people and some teachers I had in Sunday school, they would say, it's a good thing to help, but don't be stupid. But Jesus doesn't say that. Who was the neighbor? Who was the one who was the presence of God? That's why it's a dangerous road. And I think, and this is just your pastor speaking, but I think we should always tell our children. Don't tell our children it's safe to follow Jesus. Tell them that it's going to require everything of them that they have. It's tough. And it's discipleship. You'll have presence and power with you. And this is the path that leads to life. It's tough. I finished reading a book last summer when I was down at Charleston, South Carolina. And by the way, that was not a hard road. That was an easy road. We sat by the beach for a week. But I took this book with me. It was called Living Into Focus. And it was by a guy named Arthur Boers. I'd never heard of him before, but I liked the thesis of the book, which was we have to start practicing Sabbath in our day-to-day life. So I'm sitting on the beach practicing Sabbath. And Arthur Boers tells this story. He has a friend named David Klein who lives in Goshen, Indiana, the heart of some Amish country there, Goshen, Indiana. And David Klein said, we often get tour buses coming through Amish country for people who want to see what folk like us are like and how we live. And so one day I was walking along the road and a tour bus stopped. The door opened and the driver said to me, excuse me, sir, I can see you're an Amish, you're dressed like an Amish, and I hate to ask you this, but there's some people on this bus and they're all Protestant, and well, we're taking a tour of this area and they wondered if we could get somebody to talk to us for a few minutes about what's the difference between, you know, Amish and other Christians, other Protestants. And David Klein said, sure, I'll be glad to. So we got up on the bus and he said, first of all, we have to acknowledge that we're all pretty much alike. We all have DNA. We all like good food. We all wear clothes. Of course, yours are a little more stylish than ours are, but I mean, we're all alike in some way. And then he said, Klein said, now how many of you have TV sets in your home? And everybody raised their hand. And he said, now how many of you think that your children would be better off if you didn't have TV sets in your home? And about 80% of them raised their hand. And he said, now how many of you are going to go home after this as a result of this conversation and take your TVs out of your home? And nobody raised their hand. And David Klein said, that's the difference between you guys and the Amish. You make the hard choice when you know it's the right choice. You travel that path. And anybody who has answered the call of Jesus Christ, the one who says, I am the way, eventually has to walk the Jericho road. So I want to issue a Lenten challenge to you this morning. You don't usually come to church with the expectation of receiving homework. I want to give you homework. However, I'm not going to check it. But I would like you to make an intentional decision this morning. I'm not going to ask for you to do it in public, but I just want you to say to yourself, I will or I won't take this challenge. Now, here's what the challenge is. We have 7 days before we'll meet here again next Sunday. God willing. And in those 7 days, if you take this challenge, what I want you to do is watch and to look and to listen. I just want you to be aware of your surroundings, because I have absolutely no doubt that at numerous points in the next 7 days, you'll have an opportunity to be that Samaritan on the Jericho Road. Okay? And I want you, if you take this challenge, to be the Samaritan. Now, when you see this person or this situation, you're going to think a lot of things. You're going to think, hey, that's none of my business. I'm not sure about this. This looks dangerous. I want to get roiled up in this. But I want you to overcome those thoughts, and I want you to think of these words of Jesus here in Luke chapter 2. And I want you to just take a minute and see, think, can you make that commitment? Now, here's what I would ask you to do. If you do that challenge, I want you to let me know about it. Just me, somehow. Whether you come next Sunday and you take me aside, or whether you shoot me an email, you can even text me. Tried it, dismal failure. Whatever it is. I just want you to let me know, because my suspicion is, in a congregation this size, that there will be some incredible stories. So I won't have to quote a man named Arthur Boers or his friend David Klein, but I'll be able to talk about the people of God in this place who have traveled the Jericho Road and said, I'm willing to stop. Now I'm going to take the challenge, and I'll share my story too. But take a moment here in silence and ask yourself if you can take that challenge. And if you do, just commit and covenant with me to tell me the story, as unremarkable as it might be, is amazing.